The title of the message today is Let Us Run with Endurance. The Bible says a lot about endurance. I'm going to talk to you about some of it. But let us run with endurance. The reason the Bible tells us, talks about endurance so much, and even the Apostle Paul talked about it a lot, is because the Lord knew we would need endurance. I mean, Jesus walked this earth. He understands that life is hard. He understands, you know, sadness. He understands the, you know, what it feels like to lose those we love. He understands what it's like to be hated, to be despised, to be for people to backstab you and to slander you and all of those things. He understands all of that stuff. And he understands temptation. The Bible says that he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Okay? I just felt like tonight, we want to deal with the subject of let's run with endurance. Again, I've been kind of really staying on this subject a lot, something along these lines on Sundays for the last several weeks, because I'm looking around and I see so many people within the American church just dropping out, you know, just quitting, just, you know, simply not staying in the race. And we've seen a whole lot of people over the years even come through this church and not stay in the race. All right. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. I have used this scripture many times over the years. And part of the reason for that is because literally this was our class scripture, our class in Bible college that Pastor Cindy and I were in. All the classes had their own name. And our class literally was called the Cloud of Witnesses. And it's so funny because, you know, we're just looking for a cool name we could find in the Bible. But none of us really, although we were all Christians, none of us had really done thorough Bible study and understanding context and all of those things. So we voted, our whole class voted, yeah, we like that name. We're going to be the Cloud of Witnesses. And I'll never forget when it dawned on me reading that scripture that the Cloud of Witnesses are a bunch of dead people. I mean, they're... So they're wonderful, wonderful, godly people, you know, but they're dead. And I thought, you know, maybe we should have picked a little different name. But anyway, I even wrote a song, our class song. I even wrote that song, and we sang it at a graduation and everything. It's called Cloud of Witnesses. But I kind of turned it around and made it that we all need to be a cloud of witnesses, you know, talking about we need to just... you know, be a bunch of witnesses, people witnessing about Christ. But anyway, let's go to that scripture, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So in the New Testament, we see people like Judas, for instance, and there's Ananias and Sapphira. They started okay. I mean, imagine Judas. He spent 3.5 years with Jesus, seeing all the miracles, everything Jesus did, hearing all of the teachings. He was there. How many of you know, if people can sit 3.5 years with Jesus, God in the flesh, hearing words coming out of his mouth that were straight from heaven, and seeing the miracles and the things that he... How many of you know if somebody can be under that and still quit the race, they can certainly sit in this church and quit the race. I could add a whole bunch of names to the list. Growing up in church, you know, I saw a lot of people, same thing, abandon their faith. Growing up, my Bible college days, you know, here we are, you know... 4 years in Bible college intensive training in the scriptures and so on and so forth, just to see some of my own classmates literally just defect from the faith. after graduating Bible college. It blows me away. Graduate from a Bible college with a degree in biblical studies and theology, and then, you know, go right into a life of immorality and all kinds of stuff. It always blew my mind. But some people, you know, there have been people that we've pastored, that we've seen quit the race. Some people that you know, they started okay, but they did not endure to the finish. I see people who start out in the faith, as Jesus talked about, those that received the seed that had the rocks in the soil, or, you know, or they had the thorns and all that overtook the seed. I see people get into the race with great zeal. And one of the things that Jesus said about the one that received the word, they received it with gladness, they received it with joy, until the hot sun came out and began to scorch them because they didn't have roots that went down very deep. And I've just seen that too many times. I've seen people that started out with what I would call first love enthusiasm, and just really obeying the commands of the Lord, really wanting their life to reflect Him. But I also see some of them not finish. And it always breaks my heart, and I know it breaks your heart too. So I would say it this way. They started with a bang, but they ended with a fizz. All right? So let me ask you, which is more important, how you start or how you finish? I've seen people not start very well, but finish strong. Amen? All of Acts chapter 11 speaks to us about our need for a faith that is a finishing faith. And we're told right off the bat that without faith, in Hebrews 11, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, why? Because without faith, you cannot finish the race. Chapter 11 speaks to us from the lives of those who, although they had human frailties, because again, if you read the Bible, really read the Bible, you will find out that there are no heroes in the Bible, that all of them had frailties of some kind, right? And even many in this list, there's a couple maybe here that we don't know what their frailties were, but we got Abel in there in the, this is what we, the chapter of, some people call them faith heroes, but there's listed in chapter 11, those who had faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and by the way, not just Abraham, but Sarah is also mentioned, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, who was a prostitute previously, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, and so, and more. So there's all these heroes, what most people call heroes of the faith, but understand, it's just of the faith. The reason their names are in that book is because they held on to their faith, even with their frailties, and even with the things that they went through. Many of them died. They literally died. Most of the prophets were killed by the people because they didn't want to hear what God had to say. And so they are the ones that he's talking about in chapter 12 when he talks about the cloud of witnesses. They are witnesses who surround us with testimonies that encourage us to endure to the finish. And so we can learn a lot from those examples of faith. We are called to follow and do the same thing that they did. And what I mean by that is stand in your faith no matter what comes. Amen. From the past, these men and these women of faith look at us, encouraging us to make it all the way to the finish line. Now, the Apostle Paul, having illustrated the nature and the power of faith in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, continues to encourage those who he wrote to apply the same principles to their lives and to urge them to manifest the same steady confidence or faith in God, and that perseverance, that endurance in their walk of faith and holiness. Now, let me say this also. We have this picture that Paul's giving us, but I don't want anybody to have the wrong idea. I don't believe that we have people up in heaven who are looking down on us. I know people say that. But I don't believe that there are people up in heaven looking down on us and saying, hey, you just go, you go, you go, you can make it, you can go. We have the Holy Spirit for that. By the way, those people, as hard as it may be for you to even comprehend at this point, I don't believe those who have gone before us even have memory of us at this point, because there's no sorrow in heaven. And if people knew what was going on in the lives many times of their loved ones, their children, there would be sorrow. So I do believe that once you get there, it'll be a reunion, and I do believe that people will recognize each other. I do believe that. But at this point, I just don't want anybody to get the idea that when Paul's given this example of the cloud of witnesses cheering us on, that their people are looking down from heaven. Listen, people don't talk to us from heaven. We're commanded not to try to talk to people in heaven. Jesus is our mediator, right? And we talk straight to the Father. We don't need to pray to saints. We don't need to pray to any of these people who are listed here. Again, I had a guy tell me one time, I asked him about, we were talking about, he was a particular religion, you'll know what it is, I'm just not going to mention it, but he was talking about why he prays to Mary. And I said, well, I don't understand that. Why would you do that when God gave you a clear path to him, to talk to him? He says, yeah, but you know, sometimes I think I do stuff that might make God a little mad. And I said, well, I'm sure we all do. But he says, you know, to come to him, he says, well, you know how it is. He said, you know, Mary was Jesus' mama. And, you know, if you want to get favor with somebody, you get favor with their mama. And if you can get their mama on your side, putting some good words in for you, then they likely to have favor on you. And I said, man, you don't have a concept of how much God loves you. If you think God doesn't want to talk to you or hear from you, you don't know God. I mean, he proved how much he loved to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So my point is this. I just don't want anybody to get the idea that somehow there can be some kind of communication or anything. And I hear that kind of stuff all the time. I hear people say, well, you know, they're looking down at you from heaven. I hate to break your heart, but that's not true. It's not biblical. Out of the past, what this is really talking about is that their testimonies speak to us now and cheer us on. Their testimonies encourage us to keep going, just like they did. Okay? By their testimonies, they urge us to manifest that same steady confidence that they had. Now, Hebrews 12, 1a, let's look at that part again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, therefore, anytime you see therefore in the scripture, that means that it's referring to something that was there before what you just read. Okay, that's why it says therefore. And he says, in view of what has just been said in the previous chapter, the apostle is talking about, again, those who he had referred to, all those heroes of the faith in that previous chapter. They were faithful men and women. And the way in which they lived encourages us and should cause us to take heart when things get hard for us. Because I guarantee you, none of us today are experiencing the hardships that they experienced then. I guarantee you. And so there's this picture that Paul is giving us of the ancient games, where the great crowd of spectators usually sat in a circular seats in an amphitheater or some kind of like the Colosseum or something like that, so that they could easily see the competition, just like people watching a football game today or a track meet or something today. And in the same way, the apostle gives a picture of Christians running the race as surrounded with this great cloud of witnesses to whom he had referred to in chapter 11. Now let's read the whole verse again. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. I like the way the ESV translates that. Sin that clings so closely. How many of you know you got sin always trying to cling to you? Anybody ever deal with static cling? Right? It's kind of like, you know, when you get static clinging your clothes, like you're trying to pull it apart and it just wants to stick, right? And he goes on and says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is where we get the title tonight. The NIV translates that same scripture this way. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. And because remember, we're running a race. We don't want anything to hinder us. And that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There is a picture here of the runners in the games who were very careful not to weigh themselves down with anything that's heavy. So their clothes were made in a way that would not make it hard for them to run. In fact, if you watch the Olympics or you watch track meets today, you'll see that. In fact, my opinion is they need to put some more clothes on, right? But what are they doing? They're just trying to be as light and aerodynamic as they possibly can. So they were careful in their training not to eat too much food to try to keep themselves in shape so that they could run. They would remove anything that would be a hindrance to them. And so as we apply that as Christians, it means that we should remove all that would obstruct our progress in the Christian race. And this is a thing I see about the scripture. Not everything necessarily is a sin. Because after that, he talks about sin that so easily entangles. But in the Christian walk, or the Christian, we call it the walk, the race, but in this race, your desire should be not only to avoid sin, but also to avoid anything that hinders you, that's going to keep you from finishing this race, that's going to weigh you down and wear you out. Now listen, I'm not talking about things like persecution and all. I'm talking about extra baggage that we bring with us, extra desires, extra things that we hang on to that actually are a weight that we carry. Now obviously, the greatest weight that any of us would carry that would weigh us down is the weight of sin. And Jesus did something about that. So he's letting us know that, listen, don't let anything weigh you down. And then the way the NIV says, how sin so easily entangles us. So the picture is that at first, the first thing he talks about is that which slows you down, that just kind of wears you out. But then the second thing he's talking about, the sin that so easily entangles, it just wraps you up and makes you quit the race. It trips you up in a way that you can't run the race any longer. And Paul's warning about that. It's fair to apply that to whatever it would be, any kind of hindrance in our efforts to win this crown of life. And we're all, listen, and here's the important thing for us to know. We're not racing against each other. We're racing and we're trying to encourage each other on as we race. If we're racing against anybody, we're racing against ourselves. We're racing against that natural carnal flesh that wants to keep us from finishing. Amen? And finishing strong. So, but there's all kinds of hindrances that it may not be the same thing to everyone. You know, to some it may be pride. To others it might just be, you know, vanity and chasing things that don't mean anything for eternity. To others it's just worldliness. To others it might be, I don't know, anger. To some it might be feeling sorry for themselves all the time. For some it might be a corrupt imagination. For others it might be a hardened heart. It might be carrying an offense or unforgiveness, something like that. In another, it might just be some improper or ungodly attachment. Whatever it may be, we are encouraged to lay that aside. And so this general direction can be applied to anything that prevents us from running the race effectively in our Christian life. So we throw off the baggage that slows us down. We throw off the things that hinder our ability to accomplish God's purpose in our lives. And again, it's not necessarily sin. You know, Paul deals with some things and he says, you know, not, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So as a Christian, if you really want to sharpen your ability to really walk or run this race in an effective way, you got to look at your life and say, am I hanging on to stuff that just don't matter? It may not be sin, but it may just be a waste of my time. It may just be, you know, working against my ability to be able to do what I need to do. When a runner dresses for a race, again, they wear pretty much as little as possible, and they wear these things because they don't want to carry much weight, and it just makes sense because weight slows them down. How many of you know winter clothes are not good for running in? You know, I guess that's why in the Summer Olympics they wear all that skimpy clothes and all that kind of stuff. But even in the Winter Olympics, they wear stuff that's kind of tight and sleek and all that kind of stuff because they don't want anything slowing them down. So in a marathon, I want you to understand that this race is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And in a marathon, I want you to know that the last mile is the toughest. I have seen so many reports lately of godly men, supposedly godly men, who have been many times pastoring or serving God for many, many years, and for whatever reason, fall off, get tripped up, whatever it is, at the end. And I'm going to read a scripture a little bit later about that, that the Apostle Paul even talks about that for his own self, guarding against that. But it breaks my heart every time. And I think, you know, the more, and I mentioned this the other day, the more people you have influence on means the more people you can hurt. But yet God wants us to have influence. But he wants us to do things in a way that bring honor and glory to him. Amen? So understand, the Christian race, you're going to get tired from time to time. That's why I was talking about the other day, hitting the wall, using that example of the desert of Shur, that means a raised wall, that you're going to have to keep pressing through and get that second win so you can finish. And so in a marathon, the last mile is the toughest. Now, I have to tell you, I only know this from research because I have never run a marathon. All right. But I can certainly imagine. For me, I remember when I was a kid, you know, I was like, it was so disappointing and so embarrassing. But I remember when I was in junior high, I don't know if they still do this today, but they would have these physical fitness week. And so they would time everybody in their races, and they would see how many sit-ups you could do, and they could see how many pull-ups you could do. And they would go through all of this stuff, and they had all these different races, you know, different size races. And I remember I was so excited because I was this little chubby, you know, short, chubby kid. And I was so excited because they set me up not with one of the tall, lanky, skinny guys that was fast, but they were going to let me race the 50-yard dash against the fattest kid in school. And I remember I was so excited because I'm going to get to win a race. He smoked me like a sausage. I didn't think fat kids could run that fast because I couldn't. And I remember I was so depressed. Like, I'm literally the slowest boy in junior high, you know. But then they had this other race, which to me was just very, very cruel. And it was called the 600-yard dash. Now, I don't know, any of you ever run the 600-yard dash? I never could understand why they called it a dash, because this was anything but a dash to me. And so I would start off keeping up with everybody for about the first, I don't know, 20, 25 yards. But by about the time I got halfway through the 600-yard dash, I was walking to finish it, right? Just wasn't my thing. So I said all that to say, I've never run a marathon, but I do know that the end of the race is always the toughest because you've gone through a lot, you've endured a lot, and it just simply is a tough thing. In the same way, the toughest thing that we're going to go through is not the beginning of the race. It's the end of the race. And so my concern is, because I've seen so many people fall out, I've seen so many people give up, I've seen so many people just literally, just, I don't know, forsake their faith and go after whatever, that it breaks my heart. And I don't want that for anybody in this church. So again, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the race, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we look to him. Notice the first word is looking to Jesus. Why do we look to him? Now, we have the cloud of witnesses that encourages us to keep going, but the primary example we have is Jesus himself. And so we're told to look to him, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. That word perfecter means maturer, completer of our faith. And then it tells us, it lets us know that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I've talked about that a lot lately. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. He's letting us know that there's some things that you're going to have to endure. And there are some things that are actually there's the attempt to bring shame on you because the enemy's trying to get you to quit. And you have to look to Jesus and say, Jesus, you set the example and you give me the power. So I'm looking to your example. I'm going to keep my eyes on you and I'm going to do what you did. So I know that when I do this, there will be joy on the other side of this. And listen, we live this life and we run this race in a way that honors God. Then it's going to affect other people and help them to also run the race in a way that honors God. So the writer of Hebrews appeals to the example of Jesus. Hebrews 12, 3 through 4. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Again, why is he saying that? Because he knows we'll be tempted to grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of blood. It ain't as bad. Listen, life, no matter how tough it seems right now, is not as bad as what Jesus went through. So this was the crowning example of the faithful men and the women of God who endured until the end. Jesus made it. And then, listen, here's the thing. He made it, and then he told us we can do the same thing he did. He's not just talking about miracles. He's not just talking about overcoming sin. He's talking about you can finish this race. So, again, that's why this example is given after the other examples, because he is now the primary example. The circumstance in his case, which are all given to encourage us to persevere in the Christian race, are these. I'll give you three things. He endured the cross, and he's now exalted at the right hand of God. Number two, he drew much opposition from sinners against himself, as those whom Paul wrote would need to do. Number three, he went beyond them in his trials and his temptations, beyond anything that they had dealt with, because he had resisted sin to the point of shedding his blood. So Jesus was and is the greatest finisher that this world has ever seen or ever will see. So to the very end, despite incredible pressure and stress, some of the last words that he said on the cross were what? It is finished. So why was Jesus such a great finisher? He never lost sight of his finish line. Again, I'm going to give you some scripture here in a minute, but his finish line was this, the same finish line that all of us should have. It was God's will for his life. And that's why we have this, the words that he says, I say them all the time, message after message, not my will, but yours be done. It is the key to victory in life. What's our finish line? Well, again, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is who we need to fix our eyes on because he demonstrated that for us. He is who we need to imitate in the midst of our race. He is our example in our attitude. In fact, the Apostle Paul told us in Philippians, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was the example of how to handle our emotions, how to deal with our thoughts. He teaches us how to keep giving. He teaches us how to keep denying self. He teaches us how to keep sacrificing and how to stay focused up to the very end. And how? By focusing on Christ and what he did on our behalf. When we do that, we will not become weary in doing the right things and give up. So trials can cause us to become discouraged. And we cannot, the body of Christ, we cannot lose sight of the big picture when we're facing hardship and discouragement. And everybody is going to face it. We have to know that we're not alone. We have to know that Jesus stands with us. You know, right now, as I said, you know, we have a dear sister who just lost her husband. People in this room know what it's like to lose people that they love. But I know that she has in her what she needs to stand through this trial. So many have endured far more difficult circumstances than we have. Suffering, though we don't like it, none of us like it, it trains us for Christian maturity by developing our patience, and we could say endurance, perseverance, it's really all the same thing, and making our final victory sweet. The verbs translated grow weary and lose heart were sometimes used for the exhaustion that a runner could face. The call to endurance in Hebrews 12:1 reflects the language of, again, long distance races. He says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I think it's dangerous, honestly. and we don't do this here, but I think it's dangerous when preachers just present the gospel in a way that makes people think that everything's going to be easy, that everything's going to be good, that all's going to be, you know, this is such a wonderful, you know, you're living your best life now. You know, I think that's dangerous because if people are not aware that they're going to deal with trials and tribulations and suffering and all, they're going to be blindsided by that. And they're going to feel lied to. And they're going to get discouraged. But the truth of the matter is, we have to know that God calls for perseverance. He calls for endurance. And we're told about it a lot in the scripture because we're going to need it. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite quotes, he said, "By perseverance, the snail made it to the ark." I love that quote. So what God is working on is our ability to persevere, our ability to endure. Listen, you cannot persevere and you cannot endure unless you've been trained and you've had to exercise that faith. Look, I would love it if everything was easy all the time, but my faith would be weak if that were the case. If I never had to exercise my faith to believe God for the impossible, I'm going to have wimpy faith. So God does allow us to deal with situations and go through some things, go through some sufferings to where we can build up endurance or we can make it to the end. If no matter what kind of, when you're talking about physical things, no matter what kind of sport a person is in, those that make it the furthest are those who build up the most endurance. You hear about people, whether it's a football team or a basketball team, the greats out there. What you will hear about them is that they show up to the gym earlier than everybody else, and they leave later than everybody else. What do I mean by that? They understand that if I don't build this endurance, if I don't allow myself to go through some things that are uncomfortable, I'm going to want to quit. I'm going to get tired easy, and I'm going to want to quit. So James chapter 1 verse 4 says, "Let this endurance complete its work so that you may be fully mature, complete, and lacking in nothing." Endurance must complete its work. Notice what it says. Let this endurance complete its work. Endurance is, you know, our need for endurance is doing something in us. And again, we live in a modern-day Christianity with a modern-day message that tries to make everything look so easy, but it's far from that. But we have God on our side, and He will take us through anything and everything, and ultimately we win. So, but it must complete its work. And most people don't want to have to deal with suffering. It's like the picture that the Lord showed me many years ago about the olive, about, you know, you say you want the anointing. Well, the only way that oil can come out of that olive is it has to be pressed. And the Lord said, but most of my people will never experience the full anointing I have for them because the moment the pressure comes, they slip out of there like a wet bar of soap. They don't want to be pressed. They're going to find anybody and everybody they can to pray for them to get them out of this. Instead of asking the Lord first, Lord, what are you doing in me? What do you want to do in me in this moment of suffering that I'm experiencing? So let this endurance complete its work so that you may be fully mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. Endurance must complete its work. Endurance has a job to do, and it must finish. The problem is that endurance sometimes is not able to finish with everyone because not everyone will continue. I'm going to use a phrase I hadn't used in a long time, but no wonder we have so many crybaby, limp-wristed, panty-waisted, sissified, namby-pamby, thumb-sucking, immature, shacked up, jacked up, cracked up, lacked up, backing up, and packing up Christians who are abandoning the faith when they meet just a little bit of resistance. And I hate to say it, but that describes much of the modern-day church. They have not allowed endurance to finish its work. They continually abandon the process. According to Webster's dictionary, to endure means to persist. And persist means to continue in a state or action in spite of obstacles or objections. God never told us it would be easy. He just said, I'll be with you. Jesus says, you're going to experience some rough things, but I'm with you. I've overcome the world. So endurance means that even when you don't feel like you can go on, you make the choice by the grace of God to keep going. And I want to tell you, time is the great separator. Time will separate the sheep from the goats. Time, you give it enough time, the real person is going to show up. I want to tell you, people can put on a face and they can put on an act, sometimes for a long time. But eventually, in time, that real person is going to show up. And if they have not been regenerated, if they have not truly been born again, if they have never truly surrendered their life and their will to God, not my will, but yours be done, eventually that is going to show up. And so hopefully when it shows up, they'll say, wow, I didn't know that was there. Father, I repent. Lord, and then run to the Lord as fast as they can. So again, you have to make the choice by the grace of God to keep going. All of us want to give up from time to time. All of us hit the wall. All of us experience pain and suffering. One man said, endurance is the hard work you do after you get tired of doing the hard work you already did. I remember years ago, early on, first year, we had someone come in and the Lord used them prophetically. And the first year was a tough year. It was a very tough year for us. And so Pastor Cindy, I remember she was saying, I'm just so tired. I'm just tired. I just feel like we've just been working and working and working and trying to do something here, and just seem like, you know, like I said the other day, you take two steps forward and three steps back. That's what it felt like, right? Now, God was doing what he needed to do the whole time, but that's what it felt like. But I remember this man came in, and he says, Sister Cindy, I think I have a word from the Lord for you. And so he gives it to her and says, the Lord says, you have worked so hard. You have worked so hard. You have worn yourself out. You are tired, and you've worked so hard. And the Lord says, but keep working. She said, I did not want to hear that word. So for the Christian, endurance is trusting God's word over what your own brain is loudly screaming at you. It's pressing in and pressing on when all hell is raging at you with thoughts of inadequacy and insecurity and accusation. Am I the only one that ever had to deal with that kind of stuff? By the grace of God, you just keep going anyway. You know, it's helpful when you read through the Bible. We talk about this in the men's Bible study pretty often. When you read through the Bible and you see these people and you go, oh my goodness, how in the world did God use these people? I mean, some of them were scumbags, and yet somehow God used their life, right? That's encouraging, because if God can do something eternal through them, he can use me too, right? So again, each one of us is in a race, and God is working to produce something in us. Each one of us must look at our lives and ask, what is God working on in my life? Because he's always working on something. And can I tell you, I hate to have to tell you this, but can I tell you that when a trial comes to you, it had to get God's permission to get there. And if a trial comes to you, your first question should be this one: God, what are you doing in my life? What are you trying to build in me? Not that God beats up his kids, but he knows that we have to toughen up or we'll quit. All right? What does he want me to endure in? What is he trying to accomplish in me so that he can accomplish something through me? Again, I said this the other day, but years ago when we were going through just probably the biggest trial Pastor Cindy and I ever went through in a ministry situation, it just was so unfair. It was so unfair. It was so hurtful because it was so unfair. And the Lord told me, he said, when I want to do an intense work through you, I have to do an intense work in you. And the only way that I can do that work, the intensity that you need, is you have to experience some things that you cannot explain, and it seems so unfair that you cannot explain it. So you turn to me, and I work it out. And I want to tell you, I have seen that to be true. But if you fall into this victim mentality where you just begin to feel sorry for yourself and say, why me? Why does it have to be me? What did I do, God? You know, and we can fall into that victim mentality, and then that's where we stay. And we never move forward, and we never accomplish anything for the kingdom of heaven. So what's he trying to accomplish in me so that he can accomplish something through me? What do I need to do to finish this race? And how can I be like Jesus Christ so I will finish strong in this area of my life? I have bad news for you. If you live to be 150, God's still going to be working on your sanctification. How can I be like Jesus? One of the last things that Jesus said on that cross was, again, it is finished. He then was able to say, after he said, it is finished, he finished the race, he was able to say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he could do that with confidence. Listen, not all finish the race. Not all endure to the end. If we as Christians are going to finish strong, then we must keep our eyes focused on Jesus and persevere. I don't care how long you've been living for the Lord. I don't care how long. I don't care how much scripture you can quote. I don't care how much giftings and talents you have. None of that matters if you throw it all away. It doesn't matter if you've had accolades and awards and all your life people have talked about what a wonderful Christian person you are. None of that matters if you don't finish the race. Amen? So whatever you do, don't give up on God's ways. Now, let me give you a few scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. So here's what Paul's saying. Again, we're not running against someone else, but we need to be running as though we are. Amen? What he's saying is, you don't want to just hang back and you know, not put any effort and just, you know, anything goes. No, you want to do what you need to do, whatever it takes to get you ready so that you can run this race effectively because you're running for the prize. Now, the good news is you and I and everybody else in this room are running for the same prize, and we'll all get that prize if we finish the race, right? So he says, run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. Now, understand what he's talking about, you know, their crown when they would win. It was like some flowers, and, you know, it was a wreath, which is just going to dry up, and, you know, that's what they want. And they would work so hard to get that wreath on their head. And he's saying, basically, if they're going to train that well and run that hard and do all that they do just for a perishable wreath, but yet we have one that's imperishable, why would we not be running even harder? That's what he's saying. Why wouldn't we be focused even more? Why wouldn't we be paying attention to that which tries to hold us back, that which tries to hinder us, that which tries to trip us up? So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching, and this is a scripture I was going to tell you, this is the Apostle Paul talking about himself, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The Apostle Paul is saying, this is the man he's still writing the New Testament, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, the greatest influencer that's ever lived apart from Jesus Christ, and he himself is saying that I could preach to all these people, but I myself can actually disqualify myself if I am not careful to keep my eyes on Jesus, to run this race, to not get distracted, to make sure that I keep the main thing the main thing. That's what he's saying. It's too easy to get distracted. And so That's why, again, you hear about, you know, big names, big name preachers, big name ministries falling left and right because for whatever reason, they started good, but they didn't finish. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal also to you. What is Paul saying? He's saying, look, I know that what I'm saying is true. I know that what I'm saying is what God wants me to say. And if you have a different opinion about this, in other words, if you think you can just go through this life willy-nilly and you can walk this Christian life with no focus and you think that somehow you're pleasing God like that, he's saying that's not the case. And if you disagree with me on this, that's okay. It's like Pastor Mike says, you have the right to be wrong. God will reveal it to you, he's saying, if you bother to ask him. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres, or we could say endures, under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So, but the crown that we're going to have is not just a few flowers, right? It's not something perishable. Now, here it is in the message, same verse. Anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. So listen, here's what I want to tell you. Don't quit. Why don't you turn to somebody and tell them, don't quit. Tell them, don't you dare quit. Don't give up. Listen, let us run with endurance. Let us finish the race. Here's what I want for all of us. May we all be able to say, like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Now, why is he giving Timothy this instruction? Because he's talking to Timothy, right, who is a pastor. Why is he giving him this instruction? Notice he didn't say, don't just feed him the ice cream. He says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out. But he goes on to say, correct, rebuke, and encourage. A lot of people just want to encourage. A lot of people just want to, I mean, literally, that's the modern gospel. It's all about encouragement. And encouragement is wonderful. I love it. But I want to tell you, the encouragement is not going to help you if you don't have correction and rebuke when you need it. And he says, do it with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. In other words, get the people involved. Get the people, encourage the people to get out there and do something for the kingdom. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. And he goes on to say this incredible thing that I hope we can all say at the end of our life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. I don't know about you, but I want to be able to die with that kind of confidence. I want to be able to say, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I didn't abandon it. So no matter what direction life takes you, you got to stay in that race of faith. Amen? Listen, there is always a new day. There is always a new opportunity. As long as you're alive and breathing, you can accomplish something for the kingdom. Now, I do want to tell you, I want you to understand, I am not at all, and I don't believe the intention of the Lord or His word was to try to get people to think that somehow they could possibly in their flesh be strong enough. That somehow they could possibly in their flesh overcome the things that only the grace of God can help you overcome. That the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit can help you with. You can't do anything. Jesus, without Him, we can do nothing. But again, with Him, we can do all things. Nothing is impossible. So there's not a single thing that this word instructs us to do that we are not able to do with the help of the Lord, with the help of the Holy Spirit. None of us can ever say, this was kind of revelation to me years ago, because I used to use a phrase, some of you maybe have used it too, I used to say sometime when I did something, I'd say, well, yeah, I couldn't help myself, right? Maybe, you know, gorge on that barbecue or whatever, you know, just, oh, I couldn't help myself. It was so good, I couldn't help myself. Anybody ever said that? The scripture does away with that. It's really a phrase we should never, ever say. The truth of the matter is, there is no temptation that comes to us that we cannot overcome. We have a promise from Scripture. The Bible says we will be able to stand up under that thing. So, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do anything. We can overcome anything. We can endure anything. Amen? If you're in a situation right now where you feel, man, I need some endurance, just ask the Lord right now. Ask Him. Ask the Holy Spirit for His help. Father, I thank You that You are always available. Your Spirit is available to us. Lord, I thank You that You're not holding back on us. Father, that anything we're dealing with, anything we're going through, any kind of trial or tribulation or suffering, Father, anything that just seems hard right now, I thank You that through the power of the Holy Spirit, it cannot overcome us. I thank You, Lord, as we keep our eyes on You, we keep our focus on You. Lord, we thank You for those who have gone before us, who prove to us that it can be done through faith. Lord, I thank You that Jesus proved to us that we can do the impossible through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray for every person here. Lord, if there's any kind of discouragement trying to overtake them, we just break the power of that thing right now in Jesus' name. We thank You that You are the author and the finisher. Lord, the maturer, the completer of our faith. You are the founder of our faith. And, Father, I thank You that You gave Jesus as an example. And Lord Jesus, we follow You. We keep our eyes on You. We refuse to look to the right or to the left. We refuse to allow the world to distract us and make us take our eyes off of You. But we set our face like a flint. And Lord, we go forward with You. We press on toward the mark to win the prize. Thank You, Father, that You're by Your grace, we heard the gospel and it changed our lives. Thank You that You gave us an eternal purpose. And so, Father, I pray for every person, Lord, not one person, not one, as Jesus prayed for His, not one would be lost, but all would finish. And I thank You for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.